So let's turn our Bibles to the book of Acts. We're starting a brand new series. I'm excited for this because the theme really is forward. And when you look at things in life, you say, Lord, I want to move forward. And the book of Acts is definitely one of those things, forward in faith. I want to show you a picture before we jump in. Do we have that? Did we get that in there? This is the coat of arms of Australia. And it's made up of a kangaroo and an emu. And the reason why they pick these animals is because, one, they're native to that land. But secondly, they thought these animals portray, the forefathers of Australia, thought these animals portray their vision. And the reason why is because both animals cannot move backwards. The kangaroo can't move because he's got that big old tail in his way. And the emu, has only three... Two in the front toes, two in the toes in the front and one in the back. And it has a hard time, it can't go backwards. And so their whole vision behind it was we are going to be a forward-moving country. And so too, in your own Christian walk, you will find that reality. Why we're starting the book of Acts. God wants you to go forward. Forward in Christ, forward in faith, forward in being used by God. We sing that song or we know that song and we say, I have decided to follow Jesus. And what's that next phrase? No turning back. Christianity is a forward progression of faith. Not to new, in a sense, revelations, but in new growth and experience with God according to the truth of his word. Here's your take home. Is this, that I need to be moving forward in step with God's spirit and plan. Whether it's putting my faith in Jesus for salvation or doing the work of ministry that he's called you to do, let God lead. He wants to cooperate with you to do great things. And he, in fact, says in his word, he's looking to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are turned towards him. And when we say, Lord, use me, God is saying, yes, let's go for it. And he's looking to use your life. So we're going to look at the book of Acts. We're going to today look at some of those introductory things, the three B's, what I call, in the book of Acts. Well, every book has a background, a breakdown, and beginnings. And then we're going to look at this aspect that he gets into called the baptism of the Spirit. And lastly, look at Jesus' beautiful ascension in verses 9 through 11. And all the while learning some lessons on how to move forward, okay? So starting in verse 1. Let's just read this 1 through 3, and then I'll give you a little bit of the background. It says, the formal account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his sufferings by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Let me first give you a little background here. The book of Acts was written by Luke. Luke is the same writer of the Gospel of Luke. And he wrote this right around the early 60s A.D. He starts with the ascension of Jesus around 33 A.D. and ends with the gospel being preached in Rome by Paul. And we know from church history that Paul was actually beheaded by Caesar Nero right around mid-60s. Caesar Nero created a great wave of persecution against Christians that started in 64 AD. And it's not mentioned in the book of Acts. And so all of this would have finished up before Paul died and before that wave of persecution hit. And so when you think about it, the whole book of Acts covers about 25 to 30 years. That's absolutely amazing to think all that's going to take place that we're going to read about is only 25, 30 years. God is on the move. Who was Luke, the writer of this? Well, Luke was a Gentile doctor. Colossians 4:14 tells us that he was a doctor. He was a Gentile, the only Gentile writer in the New Testament. The rest were Hebrew. But Luke, he is thought to have joined Paul in his missionary journeys in Acts chapter 16. And here's why we think that. It's because in verses 6 through 7, you find the verbs, the pronouns changed from they to, in verse 9 and 10, we and us. And from there on out, it's we and us. And that's why Luke is thought to have been with him. He wrote this account to Theophilus. You can see that in verse 1. But in Luke chapter 1, verse 3, he writes that gospel account to the most excellent Theophilus. And then he followed it with this volume two, you might say, of Acts to the same man. Well, who is this guy Theophilus? His name means lover of God. And it's thought that he was a Roman official because the most excellent title that he used in Luke 1 is what you would use for Roman officials. And he's either a personal friend of Luke's or possibly Luke's master. You see, it was common for a Roman official to have his own personal slave that was also a doctor and had that physician ability. And so Luke writes the Gospel of Luke. He writes that gospel to his master, you might say, shares with him Jesus Christ in the hopes that he would get saved, the gospel account. It's possible that Theophilus then got saved through that gospel account, released Luke to go with Paul on the missionary journeys to be his doctor. And so now Luke is accounting for all those things. Here's the breakdown. What is this book about? You'll notice that the title at the top says Acts of the Apostles, but it really is more of the Acts of the Holy Spirit. About 50 times in this book, you're going to find the Holy Spirit mentioned and the work that's going on. And it's all about taking the gospel forward. In it, we see what happens when people really let Jesus lead their life, what it's going to look like, the transformation and the world being turned upside down. It's broken into two sections, really. Chapters 1 through 11 centralize around the work in Jerusalem and in the surrounding areas, really primarily through the Apostle Peter. And then chapters 13 through 28 deal with Paul and how the gospel spreads out into the known world at the time through his ministry. Key verse here is chapter 1, verse 8. He says, "You shall receive power," Jesus says, "when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." That's a key thing, and that's what we're going to see in this book as we go through this, as we study it. Again, that theme that we're pulling out is forward. Forward. Because at the beginning, we see Jesus going forward into heaven. We see the people going forward and being filled with the Holy Spirit to do the work of ministry. We see the gospel going forward as it's touching lives and changing the whole world. We see a forward motion taking place through the lives of people. As believers, I want to encourage you with this. Be forward facing. Be forward facing. Be looking forward. Don't be living in the past. Be looking forward. What does God want to do in my life and through my life today or tomorrow and looking forward to his soon return? We need to have that. Acts is a forward book. And as you read it, it motivates you to recognize that the same God working then wants to work in your heart today and motivate you in going forward with that. We live in a world where people are either living in the past or people are presently struggling, comparing themselves to others, or they're fearing the future because it's unknown. I want to encourage you as a believer, yes, have a view to the future. Have a view in the present that God's not done using your life. And even have a view in the past that I can appreciate. I can appreciate God's past works in my life, but I don't live in it. I anticipate the future things that he wants to do in and through our lives. And so here as he writes these things in this prologue in the first three verses, Luke summarizes the life and ministry of Jesus. He points out three things. The first arena is this, his preaching and his ministry. He says there, the example of Jesus, he began to do and to teach. He gave us the commands to follow. He gave us the words in verse 3 of speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And the work was all done through the Holy Spirit. As we read there, the point is his actions and his words made Jesus unique, unlike anybody that has ever walked the face of this earth. He's God in the flesh. He's empowered by the Holy Spirit. He's changing life as we know it. And even still today, 2,000 years, he's changing lives. A guy by the name of Lyle Rawlings III wrote this in 2008, a good perspective on Jesus. It says, "Jesus had no servants, yet they call him master. He had no degree, yet they call him teacher. He had no medicines, yet they called him healer. He had no army, yet kings feared him. He won no military battles, yet he conquered the world. He did not live in a castle, yet they called him Lord. He ruled no nations, yet they call him king. He committed no crime, yet they crucified him. He was buried in a tomb, yet he lives today." That's uniqueness. And that sets him apart, and that's that first lesson that we learn about moving forward. I'm going to adjust this a little bit. Lesson number one is this. Moving forward God's way is really moving forward knowing who Jesus is. So listen, when you are struggling in life, when you're trying to figure out how to connect the dots, when things aren't making sense in your world, what do? You go back and you lean on the example of Jesus. You lean on the words of Jesus and his commandments. You lean on the kingdom of Jesus and what he said about that. And you find that there is strength in that as the Holy Spirit ministers to your heart and gives you that perspective. This is not the end of you. This is not the end of life. I'm going to carry you all the way into heaven. And it renews your heart and strengthens your mind. Moving forward with God is moving forward knowing who Jesus is. So Luke pinpoints, first of all, his person and ministry, that Jesus is so unique. But then he pinpoints that his power is unmatched. If you notice there in verse 2, it says there, until the day in which he was taken up. Not only did he do awesome power, ministry, and healings and miracles when he was on this earth, but that very fact of ascending to heaven is a powerful move of God that makes Jesus unlike any other person that has ever lived. He was taken up. And lesson number two is this. Moving forward God's way recognizes a powerful God is involved in my life. Do you recognize that there's a powerful God involved in your life? That his fingerprints and his handprints are all over what's going on in your life. Building that testimony. Not only your history, but the history of humanity. And you look around and see. We're moving forward in confidence because we know we serve a powerful God. The third arena that he lists is the proofs. He says in verse 3, he's suffering by many infallible proofs being seen by them during the 40 days. He did this for 40 days. When we compile all the Gospels together and all the accounts, here's what you find. It's recorded 10 times in the gospel after he died that he arose and he appeared. Listen, 5 times on Easter Sunday, he appeared. He appeared to Mary Magdalene at the tomb in that morning. He then appeared to the women returning from the tomb. And then to Peter probably in the afternoon. And then to the disciples on a road to Emmaus. And then to the disciples Thomas being absent during that time. That was on the one Sunday that he rose again. And then we find the next Sunday, there was Thomas present and he appeared. And then there was the 7 beside the Sea of Galilee. And then to the apostles and over 500 brethren at once, it says in 1 Corinthians 15:7. And then to James, Jesus' half-brother. And then to the disciples as he ascended from the Mount of Olives here into heaven. 10 different times in 40 days, he appeared to them. He's alive. And he goes on and he later appears to Stephen at his stoning in Acts chapter 7, to Paul at his conversion in Acts chapter 9 on the Damascus Road, and even to John on the island of Patmos, and he gave him the book of Revelation about 95 AD. Here's my point in bringing that up. There's a multitude of recorded infallible proofs of Jesus being alive after death. It wasn't just one at one moment and everything was done. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of our faith. And without it, we are hopelessly lost. And so it's proven itself. Lesson number three is this. Moving forward realizes I'm not following Jesus by a blind faith, but a proven faith. It's not just believe it and you'll have warm fuzzies. I believe it because the evidence shows me the proof, and it's proven itself true. Every single time. The point of these three verses is this. When we talk about moving forward in faith, it starts with the reality of Jesus. Jesus in my life, in my relationships, in my goals, it starts with Jesus. Knowing who he is, what he has done that sets him apart. Knowing that our lives can be changed forever. That his plans will be fulfilled. That his promises that he's made are certain. They're yes and amen. That there is no one like him. Before we can grasp this reality of how this message went and invaded the whole world, Luke says, I want you to grasp this reality in your own personal heart of who Jesus is and what he has done for you. I love that he starts it that way because this reality is that we can't go forward with God as God intended without Jesus. You can't. You can't leave him in the dust. And so moving forward starts with knowing Jesus personally. But then it moves into being used by him radically. He says this in verse 4. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. So the disciples are here on the Mount of Olives with Jesus. He's about to ascend to heaven, and this last conversation Jesus has with them. You see, Jesus told them what to do in Matthew chapter 28. He said, go and make disciples, right? The Great Commission. But now he is about to tell them how to do it. And that is through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that was needed in their life. God's purposes are done by the power of the Spirit through willing people. And when, again, you say, use me, Lord, here's the reality. God, in a sense, says, I've been waiting for you to say that. And he's ready to use your life. And he begins to give you opportunities to share him, to show his love to others around you. And it's a powerful work as you serve him. But he says they were to wait in Jerusalem. Wait for the promise of the Father, he says there. Jesus gave them a promise. John chapter 14, he said the Holy Spirit is sent by the Father in Jesus' name. And he says in John 16 that in the way, if I go, I will send him to you. But here they are to wait. We don't like waiting. No one likes waiting. In fact, I'm going to make you wait until next time to find out why you were waiting. No, I'm not done yet. Verse 5, he says there, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So John said before in Matthew 3, verse 11, that he baptized with water, but there would be coming one after him who would baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He would be doing that. And Jesus makes this distinction here, a unique distinction. He says the baptism with water, John was the agent, water was the element, and the hearts were prepared for the Messiah. That was the goal. But here with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we find Jesus is the agent, the Spirit is the element, and being a powerful witness of him to the ends of the earth is the goal. And they would be baptized not many days from now, he says, which actually was 10 more days to be exact. But listen, if God has promised you something, and you're in that place of waiting, know that God is still working. He's not just having you wait because he wants to see you squirm. He's promised you something, like he's promised these disciples. Wait, because there's a powerful move of God that's about to happen. You may not see it right now. You may not even understand what you're going through. But if you're in that place of waiting and you're hanging on to a promise of God, hang on to it. Don't give up. Let God work in his time. Because his delays are not his disinterests. He will do what he's promised to do. Verse 6, he says there, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Upon hearing the news of a baptism, an immersion of the Holy Spirit, they're thinking, finally, we're going to take down Rome that's been oppressing us. Finally, all the Old Testament scriptures that talk about this kingdom that God's going to establish and rule from Jerusalem and crush our enemies. He's going to do all that. It's going to be perfect peace. It's going to be absolutely incredible and wonderful. It's all going to lay out. Now we're going to do it. Is now the time, Lord? And he says, well, not exactly. Yes, it's true. He is coming to establish a kingdom. But that was not to be where their focus was at. Lesson number 4 is this. When you're moving forward God's way, it's not falling back on your own understanding and expectations, but leaning into his. We don't always get what life's doing, do we? We don't always understand things theologically, how God is working in this, that, or the other. What do we do in those times? We have to trust him. We have to say, Lord, your ways are higher than my ways. Your thoughts higher than my thoughts. I don't understand it all the time. But I do trust you, Lord. Work this out, just as you have before. It's been said this, that when you can't see what God is doing now or next, fall back on what he's proven to be and done in the past. Because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So when you're faced at that crossroads, I can't see what God's doing now in my life, and I don't know what God has next, What I do is I fall back. I know who God is. He's faithful. He's true. I know what God has done in my life. And that's a testimony. That's a pattern for me to look at, to trust him that what he worked then, he'll work next, and he'll work in the days to come. Are we good? We'll just leave it right there. Moving on. Verse 7. And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. God says, I am not done with Israel. That Messiah, that kingdom, that is going to happen. It's going to be established. The plan is still in place. It will come. But their focus was not to be on that, but on the power of the Holy Spirit to be an effective witness. Let me ask you a question. Is your focus on the problems that you're facing? Is it on the politics that are over you? Is your focus on the theology that just doesn't make sense? Listen, your focus should be on this. Number one, that the Father is in complete control all the time. He wants you to rest in him. He knows you don't have to. And he's able to work some of the big things out as well as the small things too. And number two, can you just be focused on being an effective witness for him? Can you just say, like we said, Lord, I surrender into your hands. Empower me by your Holy Spirit and use my life today and the next day forward until you come again. That's a good focus. I'll be the first to admit how many times we've gotten our eyes so fixated on a problem that it starts to rob us of peace and rest. We get our eyes so fixated on an issue, wondering how is that going to work out, and it doesn't go away, and it just goes week after week and month after month and year after year, and we never stop to go, wow, Lord, maybe you want to use that in my life to say, God, I surrender. Here I am, Lord. Let your peace that passes understanding guard my heart. So be careful that the things that you don't grasp end up robbing you of your peace and rest and knowing that God is still in control. And he wants to fill you with his Holy Spirit. In verse 8, he says these things. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you to be his witnesses. Jesus promised that he would send them the Holy Spirit and used three different key verbs. And why, here, I'm going to explain why this is important. It's with, in, and upon. John chapter 14, he says this. Jesus says this, John 14, 16, and 17. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Now follow along with me, because he says he'll be with you and in you. He uses the first word was with. That's a verb. It's the Greek word para, P-A-R-A. It's where we get our word paramedic, paralegal. Somebody that is with you for that purpose, right? And so the Holy Spirit is with every single one of us on earth. To do what? To convict us of sin, of righteousness, of even judgment to come. He wants to lead us to salvation. That's the with. But the in, it says he will come in you. The Greek word is en, and it means to rest in and to dwell in. And so at salvation, when you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, now the Holy Spirit comes in you. He's inside of your life. He has sealed you. You are a child of God, and now the fruits of the Holy Spirit start to be produced in your life. That character that reflects Jesus. And we all need that all the way through to the day that we see him face to face. So when did this happen for the disciples? Well, we can see in John chapter 20, verse 21 and 22, it happening. Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Interesting, it's the very same wording that's used in Genesis 2:7 when God formed Adam, and it says he breathed into Adam and Adam became a living being. At that moment, life was given. How do we know that point in John 20 was the point when they were saved?
Because the very next verse, John 20:23, says, if you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. You see, only the believer has the authority to tell someone, hey, when you believe in Jesus Christ, all of your sins are forgiven. Only the believer has the authority to say, if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, none of your sins are forgiven. Only the believer is given the mind of Christ to take the word of God and unfold it. Only he can understand and she can understand spiritual things. And one of the things that I see here, and even in Acts chapter 1, before the Spirit falls, you Bible students, in Acts chapter 2, what is Peter doing for the very first time in all of ministry? He is taking the word of God and applying it to his world. Judas is gone. We need a replacement. He's never done that before. And the Spirit hasn't even fallen. So he knows who Jesus Christ is. He says you're going to receive power in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He uses a different verb, not the with, not the in, but he uses upon, which is epi, E-P-I. It means to rest on you. The Holy Spirit would rest upon you for a service or a purpose. Now, they understood this because in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come upon a king and then leave a king. He would come upon a prophet and leave a prophet for a work that needed to be done. He would come upon a priest and leave a priest. In the Old Testament, in Isaiah 61, he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he's anointed me to preach the gospel and these things. But the Spirit would come, and then he would leave. But now Jesus says the Spirit's going to rest upon you in a permanent, continual way. He would come upon them like in a baptism, overflowing like John's baptism, as that example is in verse 5. But the purpose is different, to be a witness to the ends of the earth. It wasn't political power to overthrow Rome. It was a spiritual power to reach the whole world. And that word power in verse 8, the Greek word is dunamis. It's where we get our word dynamite. That's explosive power. The Lord is saying when the Holy Spirit comes upon your life and rests and dwells in your life, you're going to be a powerful witness of me. And that's what we see today happening in the lives of believers all over the world. John Corson put it this way. He said, the steam in a locomotive does not exist to toot the whistle. Its purpose is to power the engine and move the train. It's a good illustration. God fills you not to just give you an emotional high and to toot your own horn. He fills you with his Holy Spirit and overflows your life so that you can be effective in changing and moving forward in the gospel message. We see it happen at the moment of salvation in Acts chapter 10 with the Gentile Cornelius, if you're familiar with Acts. We also see it happen at a separate experience. In Acts chapter 19, Paul came to these Ephesian believers and he says, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, we didn't even know that there was a Holy Spirit. And Paul says, what then did you believe in? And so when he shared with them, it says that he laid hands upon them and they received the Holy Spirit. You may have the Holy Spirit, but maybe the question is, does the Holy Spirit have you? I remember a time in high school, personally, in my own life, I came forward at a summer camp and they were asking if anybody wanted to be prayed for the baptism of the Holy Spirit to be an effective witness. And I remember praying for that. Nothing happened. No craziness, walls shaking, earth opening up, you know, heavens and all that. Nothing happened. But I remember seeing a change in my life, an intimacy with God, a powerful witness of God, just to share the gospel. And things began to change. And I still find myself even praying today, almost on a daily basis, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit again. Overflow my life. Why? Because I want to be used by God. Because here's what I've noticed in my own life. Maybe you've seen it in yours. The reason that I've lacked boldness publicly, or the reason that I have felt dryness internally, spiritually, or I can be powerless to be his witness, usually often is because I'm just dry. And I need a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon my life. And when you ask for it, he'll give it. God's not reluctant. He said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to each other, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who simply ask? And so you as a believer can ask your Father, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit, overflow my life. I want to be effective for you and drawn close to you, and he will do it. Lesson number 5 is this. Moving forward as a believer is moving powerfully with God's Spirit to do God's ministry. We want to be like Moses that says, Lord, if you don't go up with us, we don't want to go. I need you, Lord, desperately. Work in my life, work through my life. So as Jesus said this, they would take the gospel out first to Jerusalem in Acts 1 through 7, and then to Judea and Samaria in Acts 8 through 12, and lastly to the ends of the earth in Acts 13 through 28. One last little section and we'll close. Because moving forward in faith means I'm going to believe in who Jesus is. And moving forward in mission means that I want to be filled with your Holy Spirit and I want to go forward and touch the world for Jesus. And lastly, moving forward in life means that I'm going to keep my eyes upon Jesus and his return. Verse 9. Now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. So they're talking with Jesus on the Mount of Olives and Jesus is lifted up out of their sight. Now why would he do this? It was proof to them that he's not going to be found the next day. He's ascending to heaven where he said he would go and that they were now to be fixating their attention on the expectation of the coming Holy Spirit. Verse 10, it says, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. They're staring up. You ever had those points in life where like you let go of a balloon and you watch that balloon go up and it just goes and goes and goes until finally your eyes just can't make out if that's a balloon or is that a bird or what is that up there and it's just gone. They're staring at it. And as they're staring at it, fixing their eyes upon Jesus, there are two men, or I believe they're angels, because there were two angels at his resurrection, and now there's two angels at his ascension. And their eyes are upon Jesus, and they don't recognize what's going on around them. Let me tell you, it's not a bad place to be. Fix your eyes on Jesus and not what's around you, no matter how angelic things may be. Oh, but she's my earth angel. No, fix your eyes on Jesus. Her name is Angelica. No, fix your eyes on Jesus. Angels come and go, right? We fix our eyes on Jesus. He's coming back. Verse 11, last one. And these men say, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in a like manner as you saw him go into heaven. They're kind of playing upon the words like, hey, what are you looking at? What are you looking at? Well, Jesus, who are you? You're not with us. And these angels reiterate this truth. It's very important to get this. Jesus was gone, and he would literally return again. He would not just be in their hearts at salvation. He would not be establishing some figurative kingdom on earth through the church to overthrow all evil. It was literal. Just as he came literally, physically to earth, he will come back again, literally and physically. In fact, this is what the Old Testament scripture, Zechariah 14:4 says. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem. And the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, forming a great valley with half of the mountain moving north and half moving south. The same place he left is going to be the same place he steps foot on again. Lesson number 6 is this, last one. Moving forward God's way is moving with your eyes on Jesus, who he is, what he's done, and what he said. So if I could encourage you this morning, move forward in faith and believe in Jesus and his resurrection. Move forward, believer, in being that effective witness. Say, God, baptize me and use my life again. And move forward with your eyes on Jesus because he's coming back soon. Let's pray.